Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have extras, and we're happy to give you a loaner. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, we'll bring you one. Don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed. We want you to have a Bible so you can follow along with us. And, okay, let's get Bibles to these folks, if we can. Where's our ushers and hushers? All right. Who needs a Bible? Let's raise your hand until we get you one. Anybody else need a Bible? We want you to follow along with us. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 today. So you can make your way over there, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Thank you, George. Praise God. Christ is risen. We're going to read a passage in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13. You have heard perhaps or read this section on the two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a little town about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We're going to read these verses, and then we're going to kind of see if we can dig into them a little bit. Verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which translates to about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now remember, this takes place after the crucifixion of Christ. Christ has been crucified, betrayed. A whirlwind of events has taken place in just the last few days. Christ has been betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by a mob sent from the high priest, brought before a kangaroo court, lied about, false witnesses brought forward, shuffled back and forth between Pilate and Herod, scourged, and finally turned over by Pilate to the mob for crucifixion. Christ died on the cross and was buried. And that had happened, when we read this passage, those events happened 3 days before. In fact, this account that we're reading about right now occurred on Resurrection Sunday morning as these disciples were leaving Jerusalem and walking to Emmaus. Now, you know their hearts have to be heavy, because when they left Jerusalem, Jesus was dead. He had died and been buried 3 days before. You know they were discouraged. You know they were confused. You know the things that had to be swirling through their minds. Remember, it was Passover weekend. So Jews from all over, not only all over the country, but all over the empire, came to Jerusalem for Passover. And now Passover weekend was over and people were going home. And these two men, one of them is given by name, we'll read that in a second, these two men were walking home. "And while they communed," verse 15 says, "and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said to them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, or as the New King James translates it, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen. Indeed, he has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Excuse me. The Emmaus Road, two disciples. Now, these are not apostles. Neither of these. We got Cleophas by name. We don't know who the other one was. People speculate. What good is speculation? He's not mentioned by name nowhere in the Bible, so we don't know who he was. But they were leaving Jerusalem after a nightmarish weekend. Now, these were disciples of the Lord. And they saw these events come to pass that took place, and you know, their whole world collapsed. All of their hopes, all of their expectation, all of their dreams, all the things they hoped for were buried in that tomb with the Lord Jesus. They said that they believed, they hoped that he was the one who would have redeemed Israel, verse 21. Remember, Israel was occupied by a Roman occupiers. They ruled and reigned, and they were very oppressive. And Israel dreamed of the day when God would send Messiah, a Redeemer, to deliver them from this oppression. And they had such expectations that Jesus was the one. But now he was dead and buried and in the grave. And of course, then they heard those reports from the women that the grave was empty, that the Lord wasn't there. And boy, now they're really in a swirl of confusion. And, you know, they never did really grasp the Lord's promise that he was going to die and then be resurrected. It still had never registered in their hearts and in their minds. So they were confused. Verse 14 says, they talked together of all the things that had happened. They talked together of all the things which had happened. You know, when disciples of Christ get together, they generally talk about the things of the Lord. I mean, these two, they weren't talking about politics. That's not what occupied their hearts. They weren't talking about sports, who won the last game, or that wasn't in their minds. Now, it's not that Christ's disciples can't talk about such things, but they never occupy first place in our hearts or minds. It's always going to be the things of God, the things of the Spirit. They talked, and as they walked, verse 15, Jesus himself drew near, a fellow traveler. Now remember, Passover is ended, people are going home. It was not unusual for other travelers to be on the road. They're walking home all over. So here's somebody walking by himself. He joins himself to the two disciples. Not an unusual thing to do. Now you walk this 7 miles with company. You talk. You fellowship. And this is what was going on. He walked. This is the resurrected Christ walking right along with them. And their eyes were held, verse 16 says. That is, their eyes were restrained from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. Well, I read something not long ago, and then I watched it on YouTube. You ever heard of somebody named Joshua Bell? Okay, Joshua Bell is one of the world's greatest violinists. Now, there's a handful of these folks that play. They play all the great concert halls and with all the great orchestras. Joshua Bell happens to be an American violinist and one of the more famous of them all. If you don't listen much to classical music, then you probably wouldn't recognize his name. But Joshua Bell is a conductor. He owns a violin called the Stradivarius. When he bought it, he paid $2 or $3 million for it. It's been valued recently at $14 million. The Stradivarius was built in the 1700s, and the Stradivarius violin is supposed to be the greatest of them all. Well, anyway, Joshua Bell has put out over 40 albums playing all kinds of classical music. The guy is... He is a genius, a child prodigy. Some years back, a Washington, D.C. newspaper said, we'd like to do a little experiment. We would like for Joshua Bell to go into the subway in jeans and a T-shirt and pull out his Stradivarius, where all the street musicians are out playing all over in many cities, but Washington, D.C. subway. We want him to play in a subway incognito, just pull out his Stradivarius and play and see what happens. So they hit a camera, and he did. Joshua Bell, T-shirt, blue jeans, walks down into a crowded subway, opens up his violin case, pulls out his now valued at $14 million Stradivarius, and began to play. 1,000 people or more passing by all the time. He played for almost an hour. Every now and then somebody would pass and throw in a few coins, throw in a dollar. Of the over 1,000 people that passed by him playing, now keep in mind, one of the greatest violinists in the world, playing these classic musical scores, only 7 people stopped to listen. Of all the people passing by, busy, going about their lives, occupied, in a hurry, 7 only stopped to listen. And one lady looked at him and said, wait a minute. Are you Joshua Bell? And, you know, you would pay hundreds to go into an auditorium concert hall to hear this man play, and you're not getting that close to him. You're going to be sitting in a nosebleed section. She's got front row, Joshua Bell. And she did what you would expect. She reached in a pocket, gave him $20. One person recognized him. Now, at the end of the day, he had about 37 bucks. I mean, so the experiment went well. So, you know, we're thinking about, well, here's his disciples. They don't recognize the Lord. Well, they didn't recognize Joshua Bell. And if he's not very well known, then just think about this. All Clark Kent had to do was put on a pair of glasses, and nobody knew he was Superman. I mean, so how difficult would it be for the Lord to hold the eyes of people and not recognize the Lord that his own disciples didn't realize who he was? Verse 17, he said unto them, what's going on? Why are you sad? Of course, they answered. He just, you know, injected himself into their conversation. Why are you sad? One of the versions that translates this passage said that they stood still. They came up with that translation because of the punctuation in the sentence, but they stood still like they were stunned. Why would he ask, why are we sad? Why do you think we're sad? Do you know what's just taken place? So they said he was a prophet. All the things that happened, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And our own chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. He was a prophet. Well, he was a prophet and much more. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 speaks of a prophet that God told Moses. God told Moses, I'm going to send a prophet. He's like unto you of his own brethren, but he will speak my word. One of the messianic prophecies all the way back in Deuteronomy. But here these disciples says, we had such hopes, verse 21, and all our hopes were dashed. The women went to the tomb, found it empty. They found angels, but do you know the report of what the angels found? I mean, what the women found is actually beginning in verse 1, same chapter. Y'all with me so far? All right, look with me to just to verse 1, same chapter, just verse 1. Because on the first day of the week, that's Sunday morning, early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Weymouth's version says they shined like lightning. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angels said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It's too incredible. It's too unbelievable. We couldn't believe that. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. This is what happened before the Emmaus Road account. Now, these two disciples are walking home and they're sad. Jesus interrupted their sadness and their confusion. And I want you to look with me again at Jesus' words in verse 25, when he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, when he says beginning at Moses, you know what he's talking about? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So they call them the books of Moses. Beginning with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote all of those books. And then all of the prophets brings us all the way through the end of the Old Testament, because you got the major prophets, you got the minor prophets, you got the writing prophets. So here is what the Bible tells us. Jesus began at the beginning of the Bible and took them all the way through the Bible. You heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, this was the Sermon on the Road. Because as they walked, he preached a sermon of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that he fulfilled. What an education they got. But notice his words, O fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you know he rebuked them because they did not fully, wholly, and completely believe the scriptures? You know what Jesus calls us to do? Believe the scriptures. He raked them over the coals because they didn't believe all. Notice verse 25. Fools and dull, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He's talking here about the scriptures, because he goes right on and talks about how in verse 27, he expounded unto them, explained. He explained the scriptures. In fact, the word here that's expounded is from the Greek hermeneutics. We get the word hermeneutics from that. It's how you interpret scripture, how you understand scripture. So he explained, he interpreted, he gave them understanding of the scriptures concerning himself. He expounded, and actually the phrase is in the continuous sense. So he kept explaining. I would like to have been there. They asked him to stay the night, which he did, and when he broke bread with them, he opened their eyes so that they saw. Their eyes were open, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? It wasn't heartburn. It was Holy Ghost burn, conviction, understanding. You know when the lights come on and you begin to understand, you know you're convicted. You know you are stirred. He speaks of the stirring that takes place. The Holy Spirit stirs us. This is the Word of God coming alive in their hearts. They wasted no time. They rose up the same hour, verse 33. Now, it's dark now. But they got up and they walked the 7 miles back. A seven-mile walk on those roads, you know, up and down hills and dirt roads and so on. Probably a good three-hour walk, I would imagine. But they walked it at night. It didn't matter. We've got news. The Lord was here. We've got the greatest news of all. The Lord was here. So, verse 34, the Lord is risen together, is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. Now, you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord appeared to Simon. While the gospel accounts don't record that specific occasion, we know the Lord did, because Paul tells us so. The Lord appeared to Simon, and I know Simon was really downcast, and the Lord gave him a little special visitation and encouragement that transformed his life altogether. They told the things that were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking bread. And look at the next verse, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Troubled. Why are you vexed? Why are you afraid? Why are you frightened? And why do these thoughts, the idea of these thoughts, the doubts, the uncertainty, the confusion? He said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, handle me, and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they were just astounded, amazed. This is too, it's impossible to take this in. He said unto them, Have you here any meat? This makes me think the Lord would feel right at home in New Orleans, because this is the first thing we think of. Y'all got anything to eat? I mean, what? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There were still areas in their minds that were cloudy, that they didn't really have a complete understanding of, and he opened their eyes. You know, I pray that the Lord opens my eyes. I pray this, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see more of you. And notice what he did. He opened their eyes that they might learn how to be a success in this life. He opened their eyes that they might know how to invest to make lots of money. He opened their eyes to the most important thing you can know. And that is to know the scriptures, because through the scriptures you know God. Through the scriptures you know Christ. Through the scriptures you know his plan for our life. You know what redemption is. We understand what sin is. We understand what deliverance and repentance and transformation is. He opened their eyes so they would understand the scriptures. If you've never prayed, Lord, open my understanding. Open the eyes of my understanding, so that I can understand the scriptures. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you, the Bible's a closed book to many people. They look through it, but they get nothing from it. They don't know what they're reading. They don't understand it. And the carnal man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. You pray that the Lord will open your eyes. When you sit down with the scriptures, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. I believe the Lord delights to answer that kind of prayer. God opened their understanding. What a blessed gift. And the fact that you can open your Bible and understand. Understand God's great redemption. That we're sinners in need of a Savior. That Christ the Savior came and died on a cross, took our place. That he was buried and rose the third day. The fact that you can see it and understand it and comprehend it and believe it is a gift of grace. A blessed gift. They understood the scriptures. And then Jesus said unto them, I'm in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was necessary. That's how our redemption was purchased. That's how our salvation was provided, that Christ suffered in our place and died and rose the third day. And verse 47, I think this is a very important verse. Jesus told them what to preach. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses. You're to be my witnesses. You're to testify of these things. And by the way, you're going to need the Holy Ghost. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Excuse me. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He blessed them. I want that blessing too. But you know, when he told them what to preach, and he told them to preach it everywhere, I think we have to examine the message of the modern church and see if we are being faithful to carry out this command of the Lord. Because it seems to me that what Jesus declared was all important, the modern church treats as something unimportant and in many ways even irrelevant. They want to modernize the scripture to bring it up with the times. They want to change the scripture. They want to leave important parts out of the scripture. But here's what the Lord said. Verse 47. Here's what the church was to preach. Repentance. Now, you know, repentance, it means several things. It means to be sorry for what we've done. But more importantly, it means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. A change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. That's what repentance is. We change our mind about the way we've been living. We change our mind, and that leads to a change of our behavior. We change our mind about the things we've been doing that we realize they do not please God, and they certainly aren't beneficial to us or our family. He said repentance should be preached. Now, I believe repentance is a missing message in modern churchianity because they don't mention things like sin. If you don't mention sin, then why repent? What's there to repent of? People don't know. I heard one of the biggest preachers in America say that people already know they're sinners. That's why we don't preach that, you know, that we need to repent of sin. They already know they're sinners. The fact is, people do not believe they are sinners. They really don't. They think they're good people. The average person thinks they're a good person. I'm a good person. Because I don't kill nobody, I try not to hurt people, and I haven't robbed any banks. That's the criteria, you know. I don't rob banks, I don't kill people, I don't hurt people. Therefore, I'm a good person, and when my deeds are weighed on the scales, I'm going to be all right. Of course, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. Each and every one of us are sinners. I like what Ray Comfort does when people tell him that, yeah, I'm a good person. I'll go to heaven. I'm a good person. He'll say, well, you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Well, of course. Then the Bible says there's only one God. You're not to have any other gods, any graven images of any kind. You know, think you've ever done anything like that? You're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Use his name as a cuss word? Well, you know, people, of course, I've done that. The Bible says you should not commit adultery. And Jesus expanded that. He said, if you look with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Have you ever looked with lust in your heart? Well, you know, I've done that. Have you ever stolen anything? Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. You ever stole anything? Big, small? Well, yeah, I've done that. Did you ever dishonor your mother and father? You ever spoke to them gruffly, roughly, angrily? Well, yeah, I've done that. So you tell me you're a good person, but in just 3 minutes, you've told me you are a lying, thieving, adulterer, and a blasphemer. So we've only gone through a few of the commandments. You're not in good shape so far as we work our way through the rest of the commandments. Here's the fact. We are all guilty. Each and every one of us, we're all guilty. None of us can earn our way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be good enough to deserve heaven. If you could, Jesus would not have to come and suffer and die on a cross. If you are a good person and you're going to make it to heaven on your own, then Jesus died for nothing. And not only that, but you're the only person in the whole world who doesn't need a Savior. Because we need a Savior, because we have all sinned. This is why Jesus said, you go preach repentance, because we're guilty and we must repent. Repent means, yes, we're sorry for what we've done, but it also means change your mind and change your behavior, which means don't keep doing that. It's more than just feeling sorry. Do you know how many times I have had a drug addict or an alcoholic tell me, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry, I got drunk, I did these terrible things. I'm sorry I stole that money from my family's food pantry, or I spent the rent gambling, or whatever it was that they did. I'm sorry. But you know what? The next time they get paid, they go do it again. So that's not repentance. Repentance is not only being sorry, change your mind about that behavior. It's destructive and you need God's help. And then you ask Christ to forgive you and to help you, and he will. Christ delights in breaking chains. Chains of bondage, as we sing, chains of despair and depression and hopelessness and discouragement. Hey, our Lord's a chain breaker. He is a chain breaker. He told them what to preach. You go preach repentance and remission of sins. Remission means, well, it means forgiveness. It means pardon. It means deliverance. He forgives and he delivers. So when you're delivered, you're not only forgiven, but the chains that held you are broken. Delivered. We're delivered. You go preach repentance, and you preach remission, deliverance from sin. There is no excuse for us to continue in sin if we want to be free. Sin cannot hold you that firmly unless you allow it. If you want to be free, Jesus is the chain breaker. I don't believe there's a demon in hell big enough to keep a Christian bound who wants to be free in Christ Jesus. I believe Christ is bigger. I believe Christ is stronger. I believe Christ is greater. We have to look to him. He said, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe what the Bible says. Jesus says you can believe the Bible. That's good enough for me. You have today's, some of these so-called scholars, they say, well, the Bible's not trustworthy. Some of it God wrote, some of it he didn't. Or some of them say all of it is written by man. Well, you know what? Jesus said, I can trust it. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Jesus said, I can believe the Bible. In fact, He insists that we do. And then we see in this verse that we just read over here in verse, what was that, verse 50, that before he ascended, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiping him, they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. He blessed them. He blessed his disciples. He blessed the believers. He did not bless the unbelievers. He did not bless the make-believers. He blessed the believers. We need that blessing. We need that blessing upon us. We pray for a blessing upon our health, a blessing upon our home, our family, a blessing on our mind. Help us, Lord, to keep our mind sharp, and blessing upon our spiritual well-being, blessing upon our church family, blessing upon all of our labors in the gospel. I know you pray for God's blessing. You know the blessing is for disciples. It's for followers. It's for those who take him at his word. I want to remind you of a verse Peter preached back in Acts chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 3, Peter's great Pentecost message. He said in verse 19, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And he goes on and said, verse Acts 3:26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." He sent him to bless you. Jesus came. I do believe he came to bless us. And the greatest blessing of all is the blessing of salvation. He came to turn us away from our iniquities, the things that bind us, the things that vex us, the things that hold us back. He came to set us free and change our minds, change our actions. He paid the price for our salvation. It's paid in full. First there's repentance, then there's blessing. No blessing without the repentance. I want us to consider just a few things today before I quit. A few things I want you to take home with you. From this account right here of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, a few things we can take home with us. I would like for you to remember, first of all, that Jesus walks with you even in the darkest times of your life. He does walk with you. Just like he walked with those disciples. You know, they didn't know he was there. They heard him talking, but they didn't recognize his voice. They were dazed and confused. They were bewildered. They were depressed. They felt so totally bewildered over the events that had just taken place. They couldn't understand what was happening, what happened to them, what was going on. And in that dark hour when they thought they were walking alone, the Lord was walking with them every step. And he was speaking to them. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to us and we don't recognize that it's the Lord. Because maybe he speaks through a voice that you didn't recognize as the voice of the Lord. You know, the Lord will speak to us through a child. He'll speak to us through another believer. He'll speak to us through a sermon that you heard, or something you read in the Bible, or something you pick up and read, and the Lord is speaking to you. He's walking with you in this difficult time. Don't ever doubt it. He's with you every step. You may not see him there. You may not recognize his presence, but he's there with you every step. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You'll never walk alone, not when you're a servant of Christ. He's with you in the darkest times. Things did not go for these disciples as they had hoped. Things did not go as they had planned. Remember, they thought he was going to be their deliverer. They thought he would deliver Israel from Roman occupation. Things did not work out like they planned. Sometimes you can feel that way in life. How did I get to this place? I mean, this isn't at all what I foresaw for my future. This isn't where I thought I would be at this stage in my life. Maybe you feel like your life's been a disaster. Things just haven't worked out at all. Maybe you've never struggled with that thought, but can I tell you, a lot of people do. Things just didn't work out the way I thought they would. Look, they were at a point here where their faith itself was a struggle. But the Lord was with them every step of their journey. Every step. And he was speaking the whole time. Every step, every day, every hour, just like the Lord's with you every step of your journey. Like those disciples, they were on their way home. Emmaus was their home. Well, we're on our way home too. Because this world's not our home. We're on our way home. We've got a journey to go, and sometimes it seems the way seems hard and discouraging, and things aren't working out the way you thought. And it could be very easy for you to just struggle with faith and doubt, and the Lord's, remember the Lord's voice. He always points us back to the Bible. This is what he did to these disciples. In the midst of their discouragement, in the midst of their despair, Jesus pointed them to the Scriptures. You should believe all. Not part, not some, not the best parts, not just the happy parts. But even the parts that say we've been appointed to trial and trouble, and that all believers will experience persecution, and that sometimes the way is hard, the gate is narrow, but never doubt the Lord's with you every step of this journey. Never doubt it. You get disappointment sometimes. You think, where is the Lord in all of this? Well, he's with you the whole time, every step, and he's speaking to you. If we would just listen, if we would just hear, the Lord can speak. Well, he can speak through a donkey. I mean, so you know he can speak through your husband. Or your wife. Or your son or your daughter. Or a grandchild or a little child. Let me tell you, the Lord can speak to you through nature. He can speak through a singing bird, or he can just remind you that how good he is. And how much we have to be thankful for. You hear that bird singing? Praise God, you can hear. Instead of complaining about having to cut the grass, praise God that you can. The Lord always tells us the same thing. His message has never changed. Believe his word. Trust his word. Believe all of his word. There is a sense, I think a real sense, in which Luke chapter 24, this account of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it kind of reflects our own journey and our own walk. We're all on this journey, on our way home. Sometimes we don't recognize the Lord when he's speaking to us all the while. Sometimes we don't hear his warnings when he says, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't keep thinking about that. When he says, let that go. Let it go. Dismiss it from your mind. Don't keep replaying. Rewind, replay, rewind, replay. So it just builds up all the animosity or all those things. The Lord's walking with you. And he's the one who opens our eyes, just as he opened their eyes. He gave you sight. He gave you understanding. What a privilege and a blessing. And still to this day, he points you to the Scriptures. Now, I want to tell you, a real quick way you can know if you're hearing from Christ or if you're hearing from some other spirit out there. If you're hearing from the Spirit of Christ, it is pointing you to believe the Scriptures and to trust their veracity, their reliability. They will always exalt Christ and not a man. If you're hearing from God, Christ will be exalted. The Scriptures, you will be pointed to the Scriptures. And not a man, not an organization. Always to Christ. Always to the Scriptures. And you know, as you believe and as you walk this walk on your own Emmaus road, your eyesight continues to improve. And you see more and more. The depths of the Word of God just begin to unfold. I heard a preacher say years ago that the great treasures of the Bible are not found just on the surface, but you have to dig for them like gold, like gemstones. They often lie beneath the surface. You have to dig. And the Scriptures don't give themselves to just the casual reader, but the Bible tells us to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. You hold a treasure in your lap, that Bible. That's God's word to you. He tells us to believe it. He tells us to believe every bit of it. And then, just like he told them, he tells us to go tell others. And you teach them, you tell them the whole of it. Repentance, remission of sin. And he says, take that message to the whole world. Today we rejoice that we serve a living Savior, a resurrected Lord who walks with us just like he walked with those Emmaus Road disciples. He walks with you. Don't doubt it. When you are at work, I want you to know the Lord's with you. When you're in the dark times of life, the difficult journey, the Lord's with you. He hasn't forgotten you. He never forsakes you. When the news is all bad, the Lord's right there with you. We don't always have to understand. I've come to the realization that I'm not always going to understand why I go through sometimes what I do. Why I can pray for somebody, they get healed. I pray for myself and it doesn't seem to happen. Sometimes the Lord just says, you walk it out. You trust me despite the symptoms. You trust me despite the symptoms. How and why, I may never know in this world. But I do know that my God is good. My God is faithful. I know my Jesus lives. And I know he's with me every step of every day, just as he walks with you every step of every day. Don't doubt it. Would you bow your heads? Lord, we thank you that you do walk with us, that you walk with us not only here and now, but Lord, every day, every step of every day. We thank you, Lord, that you know us, you know each of us personally and individually. Lord, you know our address. You know what struggles we have. You know what we're dealing with at home and at work. You know our finances. You know our health. You know our family so much better than we even do ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to know, to realize just how near you are, that we can talk to you every step of our journey, that you are always there and you always hear. Lord, we thank you for that cross, that bloody cross that you bore so faithfully for us, that it was love that put you there, love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you paid that price for our sins, that we might be forgiven and transformed. Now, Lord, if there's any here today who have never asked you for forgiveness, Lord, let them ask even now. Just a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, change me. Lord, forgive me of my sins, transform my life. Lord, let all of us yield more of ourselves to you. Let us yield every part of ourselves to you. And let us hold nothing back. Lord, break the chains that bind us, the fears, worries, anxieties, oppressions, vexations, doubts. Lord, all the things that vex, break these chains, we pray, and free us to follow you in absolute abandon, absolute joy and freedom. This, Lord, we pray this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. Glory to God. He is risen. Let's stand.